2. Let's look here in verses 11. We're going to read down through verse 17 in just a second. This is the final lesson. And so the title for this lesson, I want you to think about it, is the behavior of believers. I want you to understand that there is a big pool in Christianity. It was even when I first started Bible college classes, brother, they were preaching against this matter of grace theology that says this, I can do whatever I want because I'm just under grace. And oftentimes people who say that will say, well, God knows my heart, which is just a cloak of maliciousness, you know, cloak of Christian liberty to cover up maliciousness. They'll say, well, God knows what I really like in here, so it doesn't matter what I do on the outside, which is a lie from the devil, by the way. Listen, don't buy into this fact that God is not concerned with how you're to live your life once you receive Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, are you not? And the Bible says we're to walk as children of light. Now, I fully understand at the moment of the rapture, we're going to be changed instantly in a moment, right? But that's not right this second, at least it's not right now because I'm still talking. And we're going to make a jump wherever we're at, spiritually speaking, you know, in our Christian life, we're going to make a jump from here into a glory. There's no doubt at the moment that the Lord Jesus comes back, or the moment I take my last breath, whichever one comes first, right? But listen, I want you to understand that God is serious and concerned about how you and I live our lives. He's serious about that. And there's so many things we could talk about that are affected by how you live your life. And don't get the idea of this, that you look in the mirror and say, it's just about me, because it's not just about you. And there are folks' lives who are affected by the way you behave today. They're going to be influenced one way or another. Do you understand? And so this is a lesson. The Christian life calls for, I underline this, you can look at your notes, Christ-like behavior. Christ-like behavior. Now, some folks want to trip the preacher up. I don't think they're trying to do that seriously. But they come up to a pastor or a preacher and they say, Pastor, preacher, can I do this? And you fill in the blank. Can I do this? Can I operate in this way? And I believe this, that most of the people that ask that question are asking out of honesty. They're really on the fence. They don't know. And I'll tell you, if you're asking the question automatically, that should tell you something. If you're having to ask the question. Now, I realize we live in a complicated world. It's complicated because of sin. Amen? It's not complicated as far as God's concerned. Listen, He's plain and clear about how we ought to live our lives. But I understand there's lots of situations that come up and these kinds of things. But here's how you answer the question. Pastor, preacher, should I do this or do I do this? Is it Christ-like behavior? In other words, is this how Christ walks? I was about to say walked, but my Christ is alive and seated at the right hand of the Father. Right? Sometimes we speak about Jesus in the past tense as if He no longer is. But that's a false statement, isn't it? And I understand we're intending His earthly ministry. When He walked on this earth, those 33 and a half years is what we're intending by using the past tense form of the verb. That's what we mean. But that answers the question. Somebody asked me one time, is this music okay for me to listen to? And that's a valid question. There's lots of quote-unquote Christian music today, and some of it's good, some of it's not good. Some of it's not scriptural, right, which makes it not good. But some of it is, and people like throw it out the door because it's quote-unquote called contemporary, right? Well, listen, everything's contemporary at some point. You understand that? You know, if you were here 300 years ago when a lot of the great hymns were being written, or 200 years ago, you would have called those hymns contemporary because they were brand new, right? Here's how you answer. How do I discern that? Here's how you answer it. Would you play that in the presence of God? Is that the kind of music you're going to hear in heaven one day? Does that make sense? Because that's the standard of right, is not what I think or you think, because then we get into subjectivism, right? We get into subjectivism. We'll just say, let my heart guide me. Friend, you don't need to let your heart guide you unless it's in line with the Word of God, right? We're going to let the Holy Spirit of God guide us and the Scriptures guide us. And it gets into subjectivity, and you say, well, I like two guitars versus one. And you say, I like just piano only. And somebody else might say, well, I like to hear cymbals only. I mean, we could be subjective about this thing. Listen, what honors God? What honors Christ? What would God have? What kind of music would God have in His presence? And if you can answer that question, then you've got the answer, right? You've got the answer. So this passage of Scripture we've come to in 1 Peter deals with this, how we should behave as believers. How should a Christian conduct himself? Really, you might say it this way, it's where the rubber meets the road for the Christian life. If men are dying and going to heaven or hell, you and I have the responsibility, it's been given to us, to be ministers of reconciliation. We have the responsibility to give the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and understand that the behavior of a believer has everything to do with this. How we move through this life as a Christian has everything to do with this. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, we'll start there. Bible says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts." And you might underline this next part, which war against what? The soul. You know, going off into sin land is the most detrimental to yourself. The wages of sin is death. And Peter's telling these, look, abstain from these things. Abstain from sin. These fleshly lusts. Here's why. They war against, guess what? The soul. They war against the soul. It's no good. You might say it that way. It's no good. Having your conversation, notice the next word, you might underline that word, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and let me just say they will, they may by your good works, which shall they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty as a cloak or for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray you guide us in this matter of Christian liberty. And Father, help us to know that we're not islands unto ourselves. Lord, certainly you've given us the opportunity to witness to others. We saw that just on Friday night. We thank you for that. And Father, I believe that every Christian that was there behaved themselves wisely before those who were both saved and those who were not saved. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would understand that we need to influence folks. It's the serious, most serious matter in all the world, because there are people that are going to heaven and there are people that are destined right now at this moment because of the rejection of Christ for a sinner's hell. Lord, would you help us to understand how serious this truly is? That, Lord, that we ought to walk in concert with thy word. Father, allow us to yield to the Holy Spirit of God. Help us in that matter, when you speak to us, that we say yes to you. Lord, I pray for the other Sunday school classes that are going on right now. Lord, would you use those teachers, help them to communicate clearly and effectively the Word of God. And I pray, Father, that young people that are in the other classrooms would be challenged. Lord, they would be challenged to live the Christian life. They'd be a witness to their friends. Lord, would you use these young people in a mighty way? They certainly are the generation coming, and Lord, we don't know how long it is that our Savior tarries, but we're trusting in you. Lord, help us this day to hear from you and say yes to you, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. You and I are to study the Word of God, and it's a wonderful thing to do so, and we want to behave the way that the Bible teaches that Christians are to behave. And I think just by the fact that you're here this morning, you'd probably agree with me that you're here because you want to hear from the preaching of the Word of God, but you want to live your life in a way that pleases the Lord. You want to be more conformed to the image of Christ. I hope you have a desire to be farther down the road walking in Christ-likeness as time moves on. You want to be more conformed to the image of Christ. And I realize this, that it's a battle. I hope you understand it's a battle. And listen, we fight this fight every day of our lives. It's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And you and I are to wage warfare with the Word of God and yielding to the Holy Spirit of God. And so under inspiration of the Spirit of God, the Apostle Peter deals with this subject in this second chapter. He has already tried to encourage these Christians. They were under great persecution. And friend, they dealt with things just like you and I do with today, that the world is constantly pressing in. The far easier way for them to go would be just act like everybody else and do what everybody else is doing. That way I can just fit in to the world's mold. That'd be the far easier thing for them to do. And Peter assures them that this is you saying yes to Christ is absolutely the right thing to do. And our conversation that's mentioned there in verse 12 means this. The word conversation doesn't mean you talking, although, listen, some of us need to get in check our conversation, literal speech that we have with one another, right? Some of us need to guard those things more carefully than others and say, hey, you know what, I got a problem in this area of speech. But this is not what the Bible's talking about. When it says conversation, what it means is not only what you say with your lips, but your day-to-day living. How do you live your life? What is the thrust of your life? On your tombstone, what would be written on there as the epitaph for your life? Would it be that person followed Christ? Or would it be that person's just like everybody else? You see, we must have an honest conversation among the Gentiles. Look at it there, verse number 12. I want you to get this. If I say I'm being honest, what does that mean? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me. Okay. So, Ms. Hayes, I'm so thankful you were bold enough to answer. If I'm saying I'm telling the truth, that supposes that there's a truth to compare to, isn't it? That's right. How many know what it means when I say we live in a pluralistic society? It means there's a lot of beliefs that people hold, right? And by the way, everybody's way is right as long as it's right in their own heart and their own mind. Friends, we live in a pluralistic society, and they say the right thing to do is just agree with everybody, go whichever way. If you say that's right for you, fine. I'm okay with that. Friend, we ought to have a conversation that is honest among the Gentiles. And that simply means this. Peter knows that it's a lot easier for us to say things than to live the truth. Here's what happens when you say things. You tell your neighbor, I'm a Christian. You tell your coworker, I'm a Christian. You tell your friend, I'm a Christian. You tell your family, I'm a Christian. And then you go and just live like the world, you're being dishonest. You're lying with your lips. Does that make sense? Because your life is portraying the opposite of what you've said to everyone around you. You're saying, I'm a child of God, but you're acting like the devil. And you know what that does to people? It does exactly what the devil wants it to do, which is confuse a whole lot of people. Because then they look at you and they say, you know what, Christianity ain't really real. That's from the lost side looking in. From the Christian side, they say, you know what, it doesn't really matter how I live, so I'm gonna live how I want, because so-and-so over there who professes to be a Christian is doing the same thing. I'll tell you this much, I get so excited because you guys are handing out gospel tracts. I love that. Here's why, because you don't know how many Christians went through that line taking pictures, excited, said, man, I'm so glad y'all are doing this. And they're going to take that back to their local church, I pray, and say, you know what? We need to be out there handing out gospel tracts too. We need to be putting door hangers on people's doors. We need to be telling others about Jesus, because I had somebody else come up to me just the other day, and it's never happened before, and they said, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? And they say, hey, if they can do it, I can do it too. Christian living, Christian behavior. Friend, when we get to eternity, we'll really find out how much of an impact we had. We have no idea down here. We have no idea. All of that went on last night, we got to see those folks for a brief few minutes. They passed through the line. You have no idea what it meant to them as you handed them a tract. You have no idea what it meant to them. You think it's strange just handing them a couple pieces of candy. You might get to eternity one day and find out that little boy that was in a jet outfit ends up being a preacher of the gospel, maybe the greatest preacher that God ever used on this planet Earth. I don't know. But you impacted a bunch of souls yesterday for the cause of Christ. And by the way, as we live like the devil, it works in the opposite fashion as well. I can tell you folks I know right now who have a hard time. And I'm not just going to say, let them off the hook that they're not responsible for their actions, but I can tell you this, that there's a whole slew of folks around them that did not push them towards Christ. They pushed them away from Christ. Christians. Friends, we got to get a hold of ourselves and understand that there's a life that God wants you to live. It's the very best life in all the world. Don't believe the lie of the devil that it's some stuffy life where I can't have fun and I can't do it. Listen, I had a fun time joking around with those kids. I had a good time handing out the gospel tracts and looking my eyes for a second, just joking with them, of course, but I'm being serious. Read this gospel tract. Living the Christian life is the best thing you'll ever do. Notice, first of all, in your notes, he starts out with this term, dearly beloved, the dearly beloved. That's your blank, the dearly beloved. The Word of God says here in verse number 11, as he begins to speak to them, and this is where we ought to speak with love. We're going to deliver truth, but we need to do so in love. He says, dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. I beseech you, that's a heart cry, right? As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. The notes there say the expression dearly beloved has to do with the intimacy our God desires to have with his children. I want you to think about this. That God desires that kind of closeness with you. Dearly beloved. Dearly beloved. The term that's used there, strangers, has to do with the fact that we're not of this world anymore. It's not our home. In other words, at the moment of salvation, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. You are now a stranger in this world. Your citizenship actually resides in heaven. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. We're heavenly citizens. And unfortunately, I'm here to tell you that means you're going to stick out like, what's this? A sore thumb, we might say. You're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You ever notice folks that are visiting from other countries? You can point them out. They don't dress like me. They don't talk like me. Sometimes they don't even smell like me, right? They're not from this country. This is how the aroma of Christianity is. The Bible says, Paul says, for some it's the savor of life unto life. For others it's the savor of death unto death. We're different. We ought to be different. We ought to stick out like a sore thumb. Strangers. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19 tells us we're citizens of heaven. The term pilgrims, which is akin to strangers, is a little bit different. The term pilgrims means this, that we're travelers. We're travelers, right? Now, I'm talking about folks who wear funny hats with shoe buckles in the center. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that we're traveling through. We're passing through. We're on a journey. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 11. How much time? Watch out, Zach. Oh, there it is. Never mind. I try to look for the old clock, and I got this big one right here. Chapter 11, if you'll look there. Let's look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, what's the next word say? He obeyed. Aren't you glad he obeyed? I am. And notice, he went out. Notice the next words. Not knowing whither he went. In other words, you might say this way. He was trusting God. He was trusting the Lord. God says go. He says, okay, here I go. By faith, he did what? Sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And here's why. Notice verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. These all died, how? In faith. Not having received the promises, but what did they see? They saw them where? They had the long view. They had the long view. They saw them afar off and were persuaded of them. In other words, you could say it this way. They really believed what they believed. They really believed what they believed. They were persuaded and embraced them and confessed. Notice what they confessed. That they were what? Here it is. Strangers. I'm a citizen of heaven. And pilgrims. Where? On the earth. Friend, we get so wrapped up in the things of this earth, and we set our roots down, and we get entangled in the affairs of this life, and we forget that you're gonna leave all of this. You're gonna leave it all. When you step into heaven's gates, the only thing that you're taking is yourself, vice those you've been able to give the gospel where they've trusted Christ. Does that make sense? You're going to leave it all behind. And these in Abraham's day and Sarah's day, and by the way, it's generational. Think of this. You and I are part of that same rich heritage of faith. Think of it. Thousands of years, people have been doing the same thing, walking by faith, following the Lord. Following the Lord. Looking at the promises that are far off, judging him that's faithful, faithful who promised, and we know that it's coming, but it seems so far away, doesn't it, sometimes? We're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're only passing through. God says we're in a conflict that has to do with the part of our lives that goes on forever. Think of that. Three parts, body, soul, and spirit. The body is done. It's done. Even if you're here, when the rapture happens, you'll be, well, they translated, right? This body, done. But what is the part that continues on? Soul, spirit. And the war that you're facing involves that. It involves that. God says we're in a conflict with this part of our lives. The devil knows he cannot get Christians to hell. That's an impossibility. Cannot. So he tries to do what? Wreck our influence. Wreck our influence. The best antidote to a lie, you might write this down. The best antidote to a lie is the truth. You might teach your kids that. Teach your children that. Son, the best thing you can do is just come clean. Just say the truth. Do away with all the shady stuff. The best antidote to a lie is the truth. And when we speak the truth, when we live the truth, the Bible tells us it dispels the darkness. See, folks can talk bad about you all they want, but we might say in modern vernacular, the proof's in the pudding. The proof is in the pudding, right? The lives that we live are above reproach if we're walking according to the truth. Speak all you want bad about us, but we're walking according to God's rule. And so we have, secondly, the duty to live right. In verse number 12, Peter says, they speak against you as evildoers. And I highlighted this in my notes. I don't remember if I put it in yours. I think I did. Friend, you cannot stop people from saying things that are untrue, even when we do the best we can. But we can live in such a way that it proves what they are saying is untrue. The worst they can tell you is you're a fanatic for Jesus. That person always does what's right. That person is always following after kindness and love and truth. It's a terrible thing for them to say about you. Let us be kind to the Christians with whom God is well pleased. Let us be kind to those who do evil to us. Friend, it's easy when somebody says, I love you, to say, I love you back. But it's something else entirely when someone spits in your face to say, I love you and God loves you too. That's hard, isn't it? And we see here, he says, you're to live this way, verse 12, that they might by your good works, which they will behold, glorify God. Now notice what it says here. In the day of visitation, when you receive Christ as your Savior, that was your day of visitation, friend. You may have fought against it. You may have denied many Christians that had come to you with the gospel. You may have said, get away from me. I don't want anything to do with that. You may have even despised family members who are Christians. I don't know what your story was. You have to tell me your personal testimony. But listen, the day you received Christ, all of a sudden, all of that changes. And then you thought, boy, the Lord blessed those folks who just kept at it. Who just kept at it. Who just kept preaching the gospel. Who just kept loving me. Who just kept telling me over and over again how good God is. Thank the Lord for those folks. All of a sudden, the opinion changes. You know why? Because something changes in here. They're born again. They're now translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear Son. Unfortunately, there's going to be a day of visitation for some at the great white throne judgment. right? It's going to be a day of visitation. But nonetheless, every person, every soul will have a day of visitation. There's no doubt. My Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God. Every knee, every tongue. Friend, when people mock the church, they laughed at what God's people are trying to do, and God deals with them and their lives are changed. God's visited them. When we live right and honor God, people around us will behold our conversation. They will come to Christ in the day of visitation because what they have seen in our lives is partly the reason. You say, prove that, Pastor James. Well, just go look at old Saul. On the road to Damascus, you'll remember that when the Lord Jesus interrupted his life, and you say, oh, he just got saved because the Lord Jesus interrupted his life. Well, need I remind you that Jesus says this, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the what? You know what a prick is that is saying there? An ox goad. And the more one fights against it, the deeper it pierces into the flesh to push them towards an expected end. And that expected end was receiving Christ. You know who was standing and holding the garments as Stephen got stoned? Saul. I have no doubt in my mind that some of those pricks were seeing Stephen being stoned to death, looking up into the heavens and glorifying God and saying, forgive them. Forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. Can you imagine how that wreaked havoc in his heart and his life? And he just couldn't get it out of his mind. And then one day he meets Jesus. He meets Jesus. You'll see, Paul reflects oftentimes in his personal testimony. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners, and here's why. Because I persecuted the church of Christ. I'm the chiefest of sinners. Lastly, and we're done, the danger of misusing our liberty. Listen carefully. Our freedom is not the cause. It's not a cause for you and I to sin more, but to sin less. Understand that your sin is what put Jesus the Christ on the cross of Calvary. If he saved your soul, why in the world would you want to add to that? And I understand Christ isn't crucified again. It all happened in the moment. It's a done deal. Well, that's Christ being God in the flesh. Knows all the sins, past, present, and future. Friend, you need to sin less. You know, follow after the Bible. He says as Christians, we are free, and we're free indeed. The Bible says in John 8, 32 and 36, Romans 6, 18 says, being then made free from sin, you become the servants of light. We're not free from sin to sin. We're free from sin to be servants of the light. And if the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ has made you free. Stand fast in that freedom to follow God. Stand fast in that freedom to bow your knee and pray and be able to meet with God. Stand fast in your freedom to open the Word of God and understand the Scriptures and be able to tell somebody else about Jesus. That's the freedom we've got to live the Christian life. Not so you can just go and sin whatever you want to sin because you know you're forgiven. We're free, and we're free indeed. For so the Scriptures say that the will of God, that with well-doing, we must put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Living the way we should as Christians silences the accusers. Let it not be this, that we give ammunition to the devil. Let's not give ammunition to the workers of evil to defame the name of Christ because we misrepresent him. That makes sense? Let's use our freedom so that we may be children of light and others may glorify God because of our works. Let's pray. Heavenly